We're going to spend the month of January together in our gatherings on Sunday morning, going back and refreshing our hearts and our minds with what we as a church family believe God has given to us to be and to do in the city of Carmichael, in the area of Sacramento. And as I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about another year, 2014, reflecting on where we're at as a city, where we're at as a country, where we're at as a planet, kind of taking that all in, there were some thoughts that kind of captivated my heart. And it was along the lines of maybe our greatest challenge that we're going to face as people, as individuals in the 21st century is the challenge to engage, the challenge of engagement, of actually engaging the life that God has given us to live in the time, in the place, in the circumstances that He has placed us. Acts chapter 17 tells us specifically, Paul is preaching and he says, God put us, He puts people in the time and in the place that He wants them to live and to be so that we might seek Him. And so He put Kurt, born in 1961, He put me in the family, in the part of the world, specifically in Southern California. I was a Navy brat, you know, in Los Angeles area, in 1961, specifically, intentionally, because this is the life that He wanted me to live. With all that comes with it, the good and the bad. And as much as I may want to, you know, romanticize other periods of history and say, but wouldn't it be cool if I could have been a cowboy? Wouldn't it have been cool if I could have been a knight? Wouldn't it have been cool if I'd lived in these other times, these other pieces of human existence and history? Or wouldn't it have been cool if I'd been born in another country? I never think, wouldn't it be cool if I could have been born to another family? That never even is a part of my thinking. But it'll always land the same place, that God places me, He's placed us, right where He wants us to be in the time and the place that we're at. And with that comes challenges. And as I reflected on where we're at as a country, where we're at as a people, as a state, as a city, there were some characteristics that begin to bounce around in my head from my own experience and then talking with other people and just observing where we're at. And the reality is that I think we're going to be challenged. Maybe the greatest challenge in the 21st century, in the time we live, is to engage, because there's a real problem with being overloaded or overwhelmed with things. There really never has been a time in human history like right now. And I know people have been saying that for a long time, but we can make a pretty strong case for that. There's never really been a time like there is now, and it primarily has to do with the scope. It has to do with magnitude of what we're exposed to and what we deal with and what we have to respond to and encounter. And so many of us we're struggling, we're in fact maybe even a little bit overwhelmed with choices. That's the first fill-in if you want to put that on your notes. What we're facing today, we're a little bit overwhelmed with choices. There has never been a time in human existence where there have been more choices, more options than for us here in the United States, here in the West, here in California. And I'm talking about every aspect of life, from little things to big things. I mean, it's even made its way into our thinking when it comes to marriage and commitment and relationships, hasn't it? I'll just make another choice. I'll end that and start another. I mean, everywhere I turn, I have choices. I go to Denny's once in a while. I heard someone say that Denny's, you know, you never set out to end up at Denny's. You just end up there at the end of your discussion. So, oh, well, let's go to Denny's. That's where we'll go. And you just want breakfast. I just want breakfast. Okay, how would you like your eggs? Okay. You want bacon? You want sausage? You want link sausage? You want turkey? Okay, I'll have that. All right, what about your hash browns? You want country potatoes? You want hash browns? Okay, fine. And then the bread. And that's the one that always throws me. Just bring me toast. Is it that hard to do? But no, there's white, there's wheat, there's sourdough, there's rye, there's English muffin, biscuits and gravy. Just ordering breakfast. Have you been to the cereal aisle lately in the grocery store? Have you? Every aspect of our life is being bombarded with choices. with options. The danger is that we get to a place where we have so many options and we have what we will now call, what we've coined, convenience, that it leads to indecision and it leads to procrastination. For some of us, it's frozen us. We can't make a decision. And we're overwhelmed with choices. It's consuming us. We spend more time online now than ever before. And the internet's not that old, but we're spending an increasing amount of time online. And one of the big activities that we're doing online is we're checking out our options. We're looking for the best price. We're looking for the best deal. You ever been overwhelmed when you do a search online to say, I just want to buy, a battery for my car or something? And before you know it, you've just spent 3 hours and you still haven't made a decision. We're overwhelmed with choices. Number two, we're overwhelmed by change. There has always been change. There always will be change. You cannot have life without change, and you certainly cannot have growth without change. But what has changed, no pun intended, is the rate or the speed of change that is taking place now. That is unprecedented. The speed in which things change. And just as you kind of adapt to the new phone or the new whatever, it's outdated. I don't know of any other generation that has experienced what my generation has experienced, where we have seen the rate of changes happening so quickly that technology comes into the marketplace, it becomes a part of our life, and then it becomes obsolete and it's gone. The one that always comes into my mind is the answering machine. Do you remember the answering machine? Remember how cool that was? And remember then, they got little tiny micro tapes. That was so cool. You didn't have to use a cassette. You got these little tiny micro tapes. And then no tapes at all, just digital. And it infiltrated our culture. There's movies. It's just everywhere. It's all within our culture, the answering machine. Boop, okay? You have no... And we all had them. And then that cordless phone that sat on top of it, you could walk around with. And then you ended up getting 2 stations and 3 stations. And I remember when we got 4 stations and we lost all 4 of them. Didn't matter how many of those phones you had, you lost all of them. And then what happened? The answer machine, it's gone. It's gone. It came and went. The video store came in my adult lifetime. You could record something. You can go rent it, bring it home and watch it. You go to a store, you buy it, you have to have it back or else there's a late fee. And then it went down to these little boxes, where you stick them in. But guess what? Hollywood Video's gone. Blockbuster is pretty much gone. See, the speed of change, the capacity that we have to invent new things and the building up of technology and information that leads to change in all these areas of our life is happening at a faster and faster and faster pace. And many of us are really, really struggling with that, right? It can be overwhelming. I just want it to slow down. I want it to calm down. I can't absorb. I can't process. As soon as I become comfortable with something, it's outdated. And I've got to learn new technology. I've got to learn new change. Number three, we can be overwhelmed by content. We are in information overload. We cannot possibly process even a part of the information that is bombarded at us every day. I remember when I was in high school and we would have to have 3 sources for a paper. And you have to go to the library. That was this building that had books in it. Didn't have any computers in it. And you had to find maybe a periodical, maybe a book or two, and you had to have 3 sources, and it was like, oh, I have to have 3 sources. Now, you go to Google or whatever, and you Google, and you've got 456,000 responses to your search. Right? I'm pretty confident that you probably don't even notice anymore that when you do a search on Google, and then you look at the first couple of entries to pick you're probably not even looking at that number. You realize it lists for you how many entries there are? We ignore it, don't we? Because it's overwhelming. You can't process 456,000 pages that have come up in response to my search. We're not even processing a part of the information, and we're overwhelmed with content. What do I need to know? What can I ignore? And every day it gets bigger and it gets bigger and it gets bigger. We can be overwhelmed by challenges. We see, we hear, we experience more and more and more, it seems, every day of the negative, of just problems. Not just our own, but we're exposed to other people's as well. I don't know how many of us still read a newspaper or how many of us check a web page or how many watch the news at night, but it's just the problems are just, they just seem to line up. And in our personal lives, there's not like a week or a day even that goes by that we have new challenges. And in and of themselves, they're not a big deal, but when they collectively line up, sometimes it feels like, well, this is the new normal. Problems are the new normal. Disappointment is the new normal. Not being able to do what I need to do. Not being able to fix what is broken. Not being able to change what needs to be changed. And we become overwhelmed by challenges. The reality of problems in our relationships and finances. The needs of others. Boy, at the end of the year, I don't know about you guys, but I got so many things in the mail asking for help financially. And if you just kind of line them all up on your kitchen table, and that's just a fraction of what's out there, it can be a little overwhelming. The needs, the problems, the challenges. And the last one that I thought of this week was we can be overwhelmed by conflict. It seems like strife and fighting from the very intimate, the very personal, within our marriages, with our kids, with our neighbors, the conflict. It seems like people more and more, we're just, everything's about strife. Everybody, nobody seems to be getting along. And it goes from the personal level to the community level. You know, unions can't agree with administration, and so they're constantly fighting, and you know, and things are happening there. And it goes to the state level. And we see what happens within politicians and organizations and corporations on that level, and it goes right up to the national government, and then it goes right to the world, to the planet itself. From Syria to what happened yesterday, last night in Iraq, Iraq City, and what's happening across the planet. No? Do you think maybe we're just becoming numb to it? For some of us, though, I think it's an overwhelming sense that there's fighting, there's disagreement, there's broken relationships, politicians can't get along. Every time I open up the newspaper or turn on the TV, there's another war. Where is the victory? Where is peace? Is there any place, anywhere, where there's peace? And at points, it's just overwhelming. It's overwhelming. The choices that we face, the change that we're walking through, the content that we're exposed to, the challenges that we need to meet, and the conflict that we're facing and we're brought face to face with over and over and over. What do we do with that? Well, I think for some, the response is discouragement. It's just a lack of joy. It's just a discouragement, just kind of a down, what was that, Debbie Downer, just kind of a, you know, Eeyore. Anybody remember Eeyore? Okay, some of you are smiling. So remember Eeyore? Okay, you know, it's just like, oh, well, blunt, my tail fell off again. Well, it's just, you know, you just kind of settle into this is what life is going to be. And so there's a discouragement that settles about us. For others, there's a distraction. We get distracted by these things. We get caught up into them and we get infatuated with them. And we are distracted from life and relationships. And sadly, distracted from our relationship with God and what He wants from us and for us and with us. For some, there's a disconnect. We just disconnect. And for some, disconnect to the next level. I'm just going to label it disengage. We just disengage from people, from life. I read years ago this statement. It was in an article, and the statement in the article said that the greatest enemy of community is the electric garage door opener. And I thought about that. I thought, well, okay, let me think what he's saying. And it's this idea that we come home from work and we open the garage door from our car and we pull in and we close the garage door and we go into our house and we order pizza for dinner and we turn on the television and then we go to bed and we get up in the morning, we get in our car and we open the garage door and we go off to work. And you see the pattern? And we disengage. And we get to work and we sit in that cubicle and I'm discouraged. I'm distracted, I'm disconnected, and I want to do my job and I want to go home. I don't want to engage these people. I don't want to engage my neighbors. And it creeps right into our relationships. I don't want to engage my wife or my husband. I don't want to engage my kids. And we withdraw from the life that God has called us to live. Now, is that acceptable for the child of God? Is that acceptable for the follower of Jesus? Is that acceptable for the one who says, I am a Christian, I am a child of God because I've put my faith in Jesus Christ and I'm his disciple? Is it acceptable for me to live that life? As followers of Jesus Christ in the 21st century, it's not an option to do that. It's not an option to fall into that discouragement or be disconnected or distracted or disengage from the life, the people, the place, the times in which he's put us. In fact, we're told the exact opposite. And on your notes, I've kind of tried to capture it in three statements. The first one is, we're called to live by faith. In the 21st century, in California, in 2014, in the midst of choices and change and content and challenges and conflict, the world that he's placed us in, I am called to live by faith because we're saved by grace through faith, right? Paul tells us that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You're saved by grace through your faith. And so I'm called to live by faith. I'm called to live by faith because everything that does not come from faith, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, if it's not coming from faith, what is it? It's sin. It's kind of harsh. It's what he says. It either is coming from a place of faith, and you're trusting God, and your response, your behavior, is coming from a place of trust in God, or it's coming from someplace else. It's faith, or it's sin. And so I'm called to live by faith. I'm called to live by faith because without faith, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, without faith, it's what? I can read your lips. It's impossible to please God. I'll just kind of retreat into my own little life. I'll just kind of look out for me. I won't say anything. I won't engage anybody. I won't be a bad testimony for Christ. I'll just kind of, me and my family. That's a lack of faith. And according to Hebrews 11, it's impossible for me to please him if I live that way. So we're called to live by faith. That's our response because of these reasons. Number two, we are commanded to be known by love. Is that accurate? If you know the Word of God, am I overstating it when I say we're commanded to be known by love? In Mark chapter 12, verse 29 through 31, Jesus said the most important thing that we can do with our life is to love God and love people. In fact, he says it's the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. If you love God with everything that you are and you love your neighbor as yourself. We're commanded by the Savior himself to be known by love. In John chapter 13, verse 33, we're commanded to be known. To be known by love because we have been given a commandment to love in the way that we have been loved by God. So what does it look like for me to love my wife, my husband, my neighbor? You love the way Christ has loved you. And Jesus frames it in the form of a commandment, a new commandment that I give to you. In fact, then in the very next verse of John 13, verse 34, he goes on to say that this is how people will know that you are my disciple. It's the primary identifier of someone who is a true follower of Jesus Christ, that you have love one for another. You know what the power of this gathering should be, if somebody comes in this morning, and maybe you're a guest, maybe it's your first time, you know what the power should be, the impact on that person's life, on your life if you're new? It's the amazing guy up front and that powerful message he's delivering. No? Now, it should be good. It should be accurate. It should be the Word of God that is being taught. It's the amazing music and worship. And look at the stage. Look at these lights. Look at this decoration. That's going to be the impact, right? Not what Jesus says. He says the impact on a person when they walk into your midst and they interact with you, what's going to impact them, what's going to show them, what's going to prove to them that you're not just a bunch of people in a bowling club, but that in fact you're disciples of the living God of Jesus Christ is your love for each other. See, it's not insignificant when you walk in and you interact with each other in the lobby and Jeff says, okay, it's time to greet, it's time to say hello to each other, and we have our little rituals that we go through. See, that's not insignificant time. It's not insignificant when you show up a few minutes early and are here gathering and you're interacting with people and you're asking each other how you're doing. And when you say you're going to pray for someone because they share a need with you, that you're actually going to do that. Those aren't insignificant moments. And when people come in and you help them find a place or just whatever you do to show love to someone, those are not insignificant moments. Those are moments of obedience to Christ's command. That we're to be known by love. This is how people will know you're my disciples. If you love each other. That's the life he's called us to live. He's called us to live by faith. He's commanded us to be known by love. The Apostle John said this in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. He said that if we claim to love God, but we don't love our brother, we're liars. Wow, talk about politically incorrect. He says, no, you're a liar. No, I love God. I do. I love him. But her? No. You don't understand how hard she is to love. He says, you're a liar. We're commanded to be known by love. And we're challenged to be a voice of hope. We're challenged to be a voice of hope. We're called to live by faith. We're commanded to be known by love. We're challenged to be a voice of hope. Peter said it in his epistle, his first one, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He says, you need to set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. You need to make that clear. Jesus is God. He's your Lord. You're living for him. And then you need to be ready. In fact, you need to be ready for everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that you have. I mean, come on, you're exposed to the same challenge as I am. You're exposed to the same information overload. You're exposed to the same rate of change. You're exposed to the same conflict. You're living in the same world that I'm living in. Why aren't you a mess like I'm? How are you dealing with this, Adrian? What are you going to do? And Adrian says, well, let me tell you about the hope that I have. And that hope is found in Jesus Christ. See, we're challenged by God. He says, you are my voice of hope in the world. Be ready to give an answer. We're challenged to be a voice of hope because in chapter 1 of Acts, verse 8, I'm not sure we put enough, I think we let ourselves off the hook. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus makes it clear that the responsibility to tell this world about who he is falls on who? You and me. Isn't that what he says? He says, you will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, guess what? California is the ends of the earth from Jerusalem. That's on us. That's on you. That's on me. You and I are plan A and we're plan B. Do we get that? There is no plan B. We're it. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're his disciple, if you've experienced his grace, he says, you will be my witnesses. You will be the ones that tell people about who I am and why I came and what the gospel message is. You got to be a voice of hope. I got to be a voice of hope. That's my response in these challenging times. That's my life. And I'm challenged to be a voice of hope because in Matthew chapter 28, we are given specifically a commission by Jesus himself to go make disciples. Let me ask you a question, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, and I know many of you very, very well, so I know the answer to that question. Excuse me. Let me ask you a question. Do you put yourself there in those verses personally? Because I think sometimes we read that and we see these 12 guys, we see these 12, and we think of Peter and John and James, and then we forget the rest, right? Bartholomew. And we see those guys and we see this dialogue, we see this interaction between Jesus and his disciples, and we see it as a historical moment. We see it as this time 2,000 years ago. And I'm really afraid that, not afraid, I'm concerned that we're not always putting ourselves in those verses and saying, that's Jesus, my Savior, my Master, talking to me. And saying, Kurt, I want you to go make disciples of all nations. And I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to teach them everything that I've commanded you. And know this for sure, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. See, I've been challenged, you've been challenged to be a voice of hope. In the midst of choices, in the midst of change, in the midst of conflict, in the midst of all these challenges that they weigh on me, and I just want to disconnect from what's going on around me. I want to disengage. Jesus says, I'm calling you to live a life of faith. I'm calling you to be known by your love among yourselves so the world can see that, and I want you to be a voice of hope. I really believe that in Matthew 28, an historical shift takes place on that mountain in Galilee that has eternal consequences. Now, we just celebrated the birth of Christ. He came, he was born, he grew up, he lived among us. He spent about 3 years teaching and preaching and healing and fulfilling the Father's will. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. He was presented before Pilate as a criminal. He was taken out on a hill and he was executed as a criminal. His body was taken down and was buried. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And he spent several weeks then interacting with his disciples, with his followers, reaffirming everything that he had taught over those 3 years and helping them understand what had just happened, because he knew that he was going to leave. He was going to go back to his rightful place at the right hand of the Father and once again experience that glory that comes with who he is. And in chapter 28, Matthew records this moment, which is one of his last moments on earth with his disciples. And in verse 16, it tells us that the 11 disciples, because we know one, Judas, was missing, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Let me give you a couple of resolutions. Let me give you three of them, okay? They're in your notes. New Year's resolutions, right? These are three things that need to be resolved in our heart. We will go no further this year spiritually or any year without these three being resolved in our hearts. Now, some of you have already resolved them, and you just need to affirm them this morning, as I have done this week. They need to be reaffirmed. These are my resolves. There's three of them in these verses. The first one is this. We need to accept his call on our life. We need to accept his call. These 11 disciples went to this mountaintop, it tells us, Matthew tells us, where Jesus had told them to go. Now, this is very, you say, well, yeah, big deal. Well, let me make it a big deal if we're not understanding why this is a big deal. Because the bottom line is this, obedience is always a big deal. Isn't it? Come on. Are you a parent? Is obedience a big deal? Yes, it is. Spent Friday night with my sister and her husband, my brother-in-law Steve, who is a California Highway Patrol. And if I asked him, is obedience a big deal? What would he say? Yes, it is. And if it's not to you, I will make it a big deal for you. Teacher, student, is obedience a big deal? Government, citizen, is obedience a big deal? God and creation, is obedience a big deal? Yeah, it really is. And when Jesus says, I want you to meet me on this mountain, and I'll be there at this time, and we're going to talk, obedience is a big deal. The reality is they could have not shown up. It tells us they showed up, And it gives us a brief little glimpse of who they were. It says some of them worshiped and some of them doubted. You know what just happened a few minutes ago? The Unveiled team was leading us and we were singing and music was playing and our voices were ringing. You know what was happening in those moments? Some of us worshiped and some of us doubted. You realize that? In fact, some of us worshiped and doubted. We worshiped about some things, but we doubted about other things. But you showed up. You're here. You accepted the call, the tug on your heart to be here this morning, to gather and to seek His heart. If we're going to live the life of making disciples, if we're going to respond to the times, to the circumstances in which we live as Christians, as followers of Christ, it must be resolved in our heart that we are going to answer His call. We are going to make our move. We're going to respond. We're going to act. We're going to show up. Whatever verb you want to put in there, we have to engage. There will never be a failure on God's part to engage you and me. The Spirit of God is faithful. He's gracious. He's patient. No? Think about what you've put Him through, what I've put Him through. He will persist. He will continue to reach out to us and say, show up, stand up, be in, act, move. He will engage us. Jesus will tell us, show up on the mountain and I'll meet you there. Meet me there. I'll be there. He will be there. He will be there. I have to resolve in my heart that I'm going to accept that call. There's a response on my part. I have to make my move towards Him. He has already made His move towards me. This is something that I want to be really, really clear because it can be completely misunderstood and maybe a little confusing. I don't want it to be. So listen, let me make sure I have your attention. Jesus doesn't call people to believe. Satan believes. The demons believe. Jesus calls us to follow Him. He calls us to be His disciples. He says, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Hey, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. If you can't leave behind your old life, you're not worthy to follow me. You have to let go of that and you have to grab a hold of me. I'm not looking for you to believe in me and say, okay, yeah, I believe Jesus was real. I believe He was a good guy. I believe He was a great teacher. He's never looked for believers. He's looked for followers. He calls us to move. He calls us to accept His call. He says, meet me on the mountaintop, and I will be there. And you can come and love Him and worship Him and kind of doubt, too, a little bit. Isn't that good? Come on, that better be good news for us because that's most of us, if not all of us. Isn't it? It's not about, I'm all in. No, He says, show up. Meet me at the mountain. I'll be there. Come worship. Meet me. I think these are in your notes. I'll just state it and then we'll move on because I want to make sure we didn't miss it. But it's a sobering truth. You cannot be a disciple without obedience. Does that register in our thinking? You cannot be a follower of Jesus. You cannot be His disciple without obedience. You must obey. You must accept the call. We must resolve in our heart that we're going to accept His call in our life. We're going to meet Him. We're going to move. We're going to engage. Number two, verse 18, we have to submit to His claim. We have to submit to His claim. Look at verse 18. They're there on the mountaintop. The 11 show up. Jesus walks up. He sees them. They worship. Some are doubting. They have questions. What's going to happen? Is He going to leave now? What? And when He gets close to them, verse 18, He comes to them and He says this. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's His opening line. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Authority. In the original language, dunamis. Sound like any word we have? Dynamite? Yeah. The most common indication or definition of this word is power. Explosive, uncontainable power. And Jesus approaches his disciples. They met him. They accepted his call. They've resolved in their heart. They showed up. And he walks up and he says, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now that's the turning point for each and every human being that's ever lived or ever will live, is the response to that claim, to that statement, to Jesus saying, "I'm it." Now, the whole Word of God will expand on that. John 1 will clarify that Jesus was the Creator, right? That He was there. Nothing was made that was made without Him. So He's the Creator. He's eternal God. He's the Savior. He's the Christ. We saw that the last couple of weeks. He showed up as a baby, fulfilling the Father's will. He came to give His life. He's the Savior of the world. Romans chapter 10, Paul says, you want to be right with God, then you need to confess Jesus as Lord, Almighty God. So He's Lord, He's Savior, He's Creator, He's eternal God. And He basically says, "Yep, that's me. I've been your master, your teacher. We've lived together for 3 years. You've watched me go to the cross. You've watched me buried. You've interacted with me now. You've stuck your finger in my wounds. You've seen, I am Almighty God. And all power resides in me. And there's nothing that's outside of my power, my being." Now, what we do with that determines all eternity for us, including this life and the next. See, that's what Jesus came to say. That's what the Father sent Him to say. That's what He's demonstrating on the cross. That's what He's demonstrating in the grave. That's what He's demonstrating in the resurrection. That's what He's demonstrating when He's healed the blind person or the person that can't walk. That's what He's demonstrating when He's quoting from Isaiah. That's what He's demonstrating for 3 years throughout His life. This is who I am. All authority, all power is mine. Now, what will you do with that? And every living human being, including all of us in this room, including those 11, at some point, in their earthly journey, will either embrace that, accept that, submit to that claim, or will deny it, push back, and reject it. Isn't that what Satan did? Being a created being, being a powerful created being, a beautiful creature, stood up and said, "You know what? I can do what you do." Sorry, Jeff, I didn't mean to make you God. I didn't make you Satan. That's good, right? You know, I can do what you do. I can be Him. All power, all authority. I can do it too. Isn't that what we do as human beings when we go our own direction and we refuse to follow Christ? Yeah, it is. It's what I did for a portion of my life before standing before Jesus and Him saying, "Kurt, all power is mine. All authority in heaven and earth is mine. Now, what are you going to do with that?" And you push back and you reject and you run away. Or we submit to it. We submit to it. We need to submit to His claim. The reason we live our lives as followers of Christ, the reason we would engage our world and live out the gospel is one reason and one reason alone. It's the person of Jesus Christ. It's Him and who He is. There's no other reason. You know, how many times have we heard in this age of tolerance and everybody's welcome at the table, who do you think you are saying that there's only one way to God? Well, you know what my answer should be to that? I don't think I'm anybody. I really don't. I'm not the one that stood on a mountaintop and said, "All authority in heaven and earth is mine." I didn't say that. I would never say that. I would never claim that. But there is someone who did. And His name is Jesus Christ. And with that authority and with that power, He said there's only one way to the Father, and it's through Him. And I want you to find that way as God helped me find that way. See, it's not about us, is it? Why would I engage this world with that intolerant message? Why would I risk everything for the gospel and to live in this time and in this place? It's because of the person of Jesus Christ, who He is. So either we believe He is that or we don't. And we're either engaging our world, engaging the times and places he's put us in because we believe he is that, or we're not engaging and we're retreating because we don't believe that he is that. We must submit to his claim. The reason we engage is the person of Jesus Christ. I'll suggest the reason we don't engage is because of a divided loyalty. We're trying to serve more than one master. You know, we have a focus for this year as a church family. Last year it was go. Remember? Go. Anybody remember that? Go. Well, it's not because I'm lazy, but really it's because of just where God has been working in my own heart. Is this year it's go home. Go home. And the idea of this focus this year is that we would really take a good, hard, honest look at our homes, at our relationships, our marriages, our families, parenting, our kids, our teenagers. And that this commission to go and make disciples, that it would start where? At home. Yeah, right at home. And so, the very first Sunday of the year, as we walk through this year of 2014 and we talk about making disciples and going home particularly, I want to challenge the men. I want to challenge the husbands and I want to challenge the fathers. God has given husbands a role and he's given wives a role. He's given fathers and mothers a role in the home. Is that true? The Word of God's very clear. We'll talk about moms. Moms, don't get a complex. Don't think that you're unimportant. But I want to start with men because I think there is a God-given responsibility to us men that we lead. And by lead, it means we step out first. We accept that call. We answer that call. And so my question to the husbands and the fathers that are here and the grandfathers is, does this describe us in our home? There's three questions I have on my computer that I look at every morning. And I ask myself, number one is this, what am I doing? What am I doing? And my answer to that question is, I'm making disciples. Question number two is, why am I doing it? And my answer to that question, and I sometimes say it out loud, because Jesus wants disciples. That's what he came for, is disciples. And so why am I making disciples? Because Jesus wants disciples. The third question on there is, how am I doing it? What am I doing today to make disciples? Because that's what Jesus wants. I've added a fourth one. Where am I doing it? Am I doing it at home? Am I doing it in my relationship with my wife? Am I investing in her, in engaging her so that she would grow as a disciple, a follower of Christ? Am I doing it with my adult children? Am I doing it with my grandchildren? Men, what are you doing? Why are you doing it? How are you doing it? And where are you doing it? Submit to his claim that he is all power, he is all authority. And when you do that, this is what he will tell you to do. Look at the third point. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now, what's he going to do with that authority? He's going to commission us, isn't he? We call it the Great Commission. I'm going to suggest that we just embrace that commission. You accept his call on your life. You move towards him. You engage him. You submit to his claim that he has all authority. He has all power. And with that authority, with that lordship, he then says, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. I want you to go and make disciples. Embrace his commission. The commission is to go, and the commission is to make. It's to go, and it's to make disciples. The idea of the word go here, God, Jesus has not given us another method. He's not given us another, you know, program. He's talking about your life. He's not looking for you and I to take on another program of making disciples. How are we going to do that? He's not asking me to get involved in another ministry. It's not what Jesus wants from me. He wants my life. He wants me to go. He wants my life to be about making disciples. As I go to work, as I go to my neighborhood, as I go to my home, as I go to wherever I go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. We're going to explore this over the coming weeks of January. We're going to flesh it out some more. But let me throw this into the mix. It's in your notes. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 through 24. It's a story that many of us are familiar with. It's a young man that comes to Jesus and he says, What do I got to do to experience eternal life? And Jesus begins to quote the Ten Commandments, right? And the guy says, well, I did all that. And then Jesus says, well, the thing you lack is this. I want you to take everything that you have. I want you to go sell it. And then I want you to take that money and I want you to give it to those who are in need. And when you've done that, then you'll be free to come follow me. Come follow me. You guys familiar with the story? Do you remember what happens? He walks away. He walks away. He doesn't accept the call. And he doesn't submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. He doesn't submit to who is standing before him, who says, I made you, I created you, I've known you before the foundations of the earth. Every hair on your head was numbered by me. I know you intimately, and I know what it is that's keeping you from following me as master. It's your stuff. It's your money. It can be anything. It can be your relationships. It can be your comfort. It can be whatever. Because what you lack is you've got to go remove that. Because the reality is there are things in our lives that will keep us from following Jesus. They'll keep us from making him truly our master. And Jesus says, you got to get rid of it. You got to get rid of it. You'll never go. You'll never live your life for me unless you're willing to lay those things aside and come follow me. So you don't go until you follow. Right? It's that order. Come follow me. I'm here, Jesus. I'm yours. I laid that aside. I am yours. Good. Now let's go. And then he'll send you out, starting with our home, starting with our relationships, our marriage, our children. But there's a warning there in that Matthew 19. There are things that will keep us from going. The Holy Spirit will be faithful to identify what that is to us, but that story teaches us the willingness to embrace what he reveals is going to fall on us. In other words, the Holy Spirit can convict me and say, Kurt, this thing in your life, this relationship, this possession, this activity, this whatever it is, you got to get rid of that. You got to get rid of it, and then you'll be free to follow me. But then it's on me to either, okay, you're right, submit to that, embrace that, or no, you're asking too much. And I reveal my heart. Embrace his commission to go and make disciples. How do we make disciples? Let me close with a couple of thoughts. How do we make disciples? Well, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I quoted it, or we referred to it. We take the message of who Jesus is. He says, you'll be witnesses of what? Of me. So the way we go and make disciples, the way we make a disciple is that we tell people, we witness to people, we share with them who Jesus is. You've heard it said this way, you share what you know about who you know. Right? If he's your Lord and Master, that's what you talk about. You talk about how you became your Lord and Master and why that's so significant. You talk about him. You focus on him. In Mark chapter 16, he says, I want you to go into all the world and I want you to preach the good news. See, there is a message that we have. Do we not? Come on. If you're a follower of Jesus, your heart was transformed through the gospel, through the reality of Jesus Christ coming, giving his life on the cross, being buried, risen from the dead, and offering that to you and to me through his grace as payment for my sin, so that I can be reconciled to God, so that I can be set free. Right? How come we're so sour in the face about that? That's good news. That's the message that transformed our lives. That's the message we preach, we proclaim, we tell others. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 14, verse 21, we read these words. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. In our English Bible, it says one. In the Greek, the word there for one is the same exact word here in Matthew chapter 28. Matheteo. make disciples. It's the word make. So in Acts 14:21, they preached the good news, they proclaimed who Jesus was, and they made disciples. So how do we make disciples? We preach, we proclaim, we talk, we tell, we speak the message of who Jesus is and why he came. I can see some of you going, uh-uh. That's how we make disciples. We spread the news. Remember the shepherds that were in the fields? You should remember, right? Pretty recently we talked about them. And they came and they saw the babe. Remember the angels said, go there and you'll see it. And they go, do you remember what it says they did? No? That from that place they went around and they just told everybody. They just started telling everybody what they had seen. Does that feel foreign to us? In our day, in our time, in our culture, in our world? I think for many of us we'd probably say, yeah, it does. But friends, that's what he's calling us to. That's what he's calling me to. That's the engagement of going and making disciples. It's just spreading the news. It's telling people who Jesus is and why he came and what he wants to do in your life because he's done it in mine. You tracking with me? He wants us to engage. He wants us to engage. Will you bow with me? And I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes, not because you're 6 years old. Some of you are in your hearts. That's a good thing. But I ask you to bow your head and close your eyes, or maybe there's something else you need to do in this moment. But the idea is this, is that we could focus our thoughts and quiet our hearts and our minds, and we could really hear from the Spirit of God. And where you sit and where I am here, where we are in this room, the surroundings don't matter as much as the condition of our heart. The reality is we live in tough times. We live in challenging times. And there's a tendency to be overwhelmed and overloaded with what we have faced in the last year and what we will face in the coming year. And guys, it's not going to change. It's going to continue to move in the direction, I believe, that we've seen. It's going to get tougher and tougher. But equally true is the reality of who Jesus Christ is and that he's sovereign and that he placed us here and now where we are, when we are, with who we are to engage the culture, engage the world, engage the people that he's placed us among. And we need to hear from God this morning. We need to hear his voice. For some, affirming those things that we've accepted his call. We've submitted to his claim. And we're embracing his commission. And we're going to live as disciples of Jesus Christ. Some of us just need to be affirmed in that this morning. If that's where you're at this morning, I got to tell you, my heart is blessed. My heart is encouraged to know that there's a number in this room of people that are there and are ready to face 2014 with that resolve, that commitment. But I also know that there are some in this room that are struggling with those three resolves. And I want you just to quiet your heart, and I want you to hear from God. Because what you're going to hear is that he loves you, he sent his son to die for you, and he is absolutely sovereign in when and where he has placed you to live out your faith, to be known by love, and to be a voice of hope right here, right now. And I want to especially challenge the men, the fathers, the husbands. God is calling you to resolve these things in your heart, not only for you, but for the benefit of your marriage, for your wife, for your kids, for your grandkids. He's called you to lead. He's called you to lovingly and gently and consistently be a follower of Jesus Christ, to live it out for your wife and children and grandchildren to see it, and in fact, to find stability and security in that. The dad, that husband, the grandpa, in the midst of all that's going on around in this world, there he stands, living by faith. He's known by love, and he's consistently a voice of hope in the home. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do, if you're willing, men. This commitment is for all of us. These resolves are for all of us. But I'm going to come down and I'm going to kneel down here on this bench in front of the platform. And I'm going to reaffirm in my heart with God these three resolves. That I'm going to do it in my home. I'm going to do it as a husband. I'm going to do it as a father. And I'm going to do it as a grandfather. And I challenge you, men, to get up from where you're sitting. In just a minute, we will begin to sing. We'll begin to respond. I'm going to challenge you to come before the rest of the church family. If your wife is here, your kids are here, before them, they'll see it. We'll open our eyes and we'll sing, and it's not going to be done in secret. It's to come down here in the front and kneel on this bench and to spend a few moments as we sing as a church family and you deal with God. Your coming up here and kneeling is telling the rest of the church family, it's telling your wife, it's telling your kids, your grandkids, that you're serious about following Jesus in 2014. And no amount of challenges or conflict or change or any other kind of issues in any aspect of life is going to keep you from following him and engaging your wife, engaging your children, engaging your grandchildren. Father, through the power of the Spirit of God who lives in those who have confessed your Son as Jesus Christ, I pray that your voice would be loud, it would be clear. And I pray that our sinful hearts, our fearful hearts, our proud hearts would be crushed by your voice and by your love and by your grace, that we then might hear your voice and we would respond in obedience. Thank you for loving us so deeply that you've promised to never give up, you've promised never to leave us, you've promised to be faithful, and you in fact have sent your Spirit to come live inside of us. And I thank you for that this morning. God, have your way in our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.